Ephesians chapter 3. And I'd like for you to look at verses 20 and 21. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Paul says, Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray that you'd guide us now in the time we have together and speak to us of this most important matter. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. I want to talk to you tonight about the power of prayer. The power of prayer. Now, let me warn you up front, if you don't already know this, there's absolutely no entertainment value in this message. If you have no intention of being a prayer warrior or even giving it a try, or if you've given up on the idea a long time ago, it's probably time for you to just turn your mind into neutral, let it wander around the building here, maybe outside the building, because there's absolutely no entertainment value, as far as I'm concerned, in a message about prayer. And when we start talking about prayer, is really one of two things to get, one of two ways to respond to a message on prayer, is either start doing it or just forget it. Prayer is one of those things you got to do it. The disciples said to the Lord one time in Luke chapter 11, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. They didn't say teach us about prayer. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. Prayer is one of those things, you're either doing it or you're not. Or tonight, you're interested in finding out why you should do it. In which case, it's going to come down to doing it. And so, anytime I preach a message on prayer, I realize that for some, it's not going to amount to anything because they've decided a long time ago not to pray. But I look at it this way. If I'm preaching to 400 or 500 people tonight, and one or two people, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart, if one or two people start praying, it's worth it. I don't care if the rest of you go to sleep, wish you weren't here, never come back again, go home and say it was a bore. I really don't care. If I can get one or two Christians praying, it could mean the difference between success and failure and what we're trying to do around here. That's how important prayer is. And if you don't believe that, read your Old Testament and see where God would have spared Sodom and Gomorrah, right? For a mere handful of praying men and women, and God couldn't find them. I mean, even at Abraham's request. Abraham? Does that make sense? Why doesn't that make sense to me? My nap. Doing it to me. Can't blame cold medicine. It's my nap. Senility, old age, whatever. But it's just something we need to do. Now, ever since I've been saved, and I've been saved since 1973, that's going on 26 years now, I've had two different life verses. For the longest time, it was 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. But for the last 15 or so years, I've adopted verse 20 as my life verse. And I really believe we've got to talk about prayer once in a while because it's one of the easiest things to neglect. Let's face it. Praying, of all of the things we can do, probably more so than anything else, crucifies the flesh. And if your flesh is anything like mine, and I'm sure it is, your flesh doesn't like to be crucified. For instance, let's say you were to spend a day in prayer. A day in prayer. You know what your flesh would tell you? What a complete waste of time. I didn't get anything done today. You know what? You don't get paid for praying. Think of it for a second. You can get paid for preaching, can't you? People preach and get paid for doing it. You can get paid for counseling. I know churches that have hired staff soul winners. They hire guys on staff whose primary job it is during the typical 40-hour work week just to go bang on doors and then do other pastoral duties. I know churches that put men on staff for all kinds of reasons. I've never heard of anybody getting put on staff to pray. You know what? I doubt seriously whether anybody's ever been paid to pray. You can't clock in and clock out, so there's no money in it. None whatsoever. You've heard people say, well, this guy just preaches for the money. You've never heard anybody say, this guy just prays for the money. Huh? I've heard charlatans on the radio and television, send the letter in or make contact with the TV. Make sure it's the front, not the back. And, send those prayer claws in. And these charlatans, they'll twist and pervert anything. But, I mean, in all seriousness, when you get down to it, you won't get paid for it. You won't get any recognition for it. If you do, your prayer life is down the tubes then. I mean, seriously. What are you going to do, run around telling everybody you prayed yesterday? Right? I mean, when it comes to those things, the left hand isn't supposed to know what the right hand's doing, right? You're supposed to do it in secret, so only your Heavenly Father knows, right? I mean, you're not going to, if you do it out in the front lawn so people driving by can see, you're an idiot. Really, you are. You're an idiot. You might think you look spiritual, but you're an idiot. So, you're not going to get any recognition for it. You're not going to get any pay for it. And a lot of people are going to think you're crazy. You spend a whole day in prayer. If they find out, again, you're either proud, and then the ones that don't think you're proud will think you're nuts. And on top of all of that, your flesh is going to be saying, well, what a waste of a day. You had the day off. You could have washed the car, cleaned the garage. You could have taken out the garbage. You could have painted the house. You could have done this. You could have done that. So tangible things that we think are so important that aren't going to amount to anything 1,000 years from now don't get done. So the flesh rebels against it. The problem with prayer is it's not a tangible thing. Even soul winning. You can win somebody to Christ and bring them to church, and you can say, I won that guy to Christ. Can't you? I mean, you could look at him and say, I won that guy to Christ. But you're not going to run around and say, hey, this revival we're having this week, well, I don't want to take any credit or nothing, but it's because I prayed. Even if it was a result of your prayers, you're going to be the last one to know it. So, it's probably the purest form of worship. It's probably the purest form of death to self. It is probably the purest form of sacrifice in the sense that God knows, God will bless, and God will reward, but it's all going to come over on the other side. And so, let's talk about the power of prayer. E.M. Bounds once said about prayer that it is out of date, it's almost a lost art, and the greatest benefactor that this age could have is a man who will bring the preachers and the church back to prayer. You look at Exodus chapter 33, and I don't want you to turn there tonight, but in Exodus chapter 33, the Lord and Moses are talking about bringing the people into the promised land. And Moses makes it very clear to the Lord that unless God's presence goes with him, Moses does not want to go. And folks, I think until we adopt that attitude, we're never going to get this thing about prayer straight. As long as we're willing to go through the motions, to have churchianity, to have a service and not really be all that concerned whether or not God shows up. Just as long as the building is relatively full, comfortably full, and not embarrassingly empty. That's our main concern. As long as the preaching is entertaining, keeps me awake, the visitor I brought thought it was nice, said he might come back again someday, and I'm surrounded with my family, as long as all of those things happen, then everything's fine. Everything's wonderful. Good if a few people walk the aisle once in a while and a couple people get saved. Great and wonderful. But folks, I think that our desire for God has to go way beyond that. And we've got to be like Moses, and we've got to get a hold of God in prayer and say, Lord, unless your presence goes with us, we don't want to try to do anything for you. And what this does is this gets rid of ritualism, gets rid of ceremony, it gets rid of lukewarm Christianity, it gets rid of us having the danger of the Laodicean church that was operating very smoothly and apparently very well, but the Lord Jesus Christ was on the outside trying to get in. They weren't even aware of his absence. They had grown accustomed to doing business without God's presence. That's the attitude we have to adopt. Lord, we're not going up without you. We're not going to battle without you, Lord. We've got to have your presence. Unless there's that pillar of fire or that cloud leading us, we're not going to move. Air conditioning is a common thing in churches, but more uncommon is prayer conditioning. And I really believe that it's arguable that the prayer meeting on Saturday night may be our most important service throughout the course of the week. I can honestly say to you that I believe it's a good thing that we have a lot of our young men attending prayer meetings. As a matter of fact, the ranks of the high school and the college age young men has swelled in the past 5, 6, 7, 8 years. It's a good thing because some of you adult men have graduated right out of prayer meeting. You have slow, and I'm not, listen, I've given up shaming you into coming. Because for one thing, many of the men that no longer come to prayer meeting aren't here tonight either. There's that slow, gradual progression. It's rare to see them on Sunday night and almost non-existent on Wednesday night. But a few of you are here, and I'm not going to try to shame you because I've given up on it. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you care if the church goes forward? Do you care if the church goes forward? If you do, you'll be there. Amen. I believe that. But again, I'm not going to harp and shame and everything because most of the guys I need to be talking about aren't here tonight. But I believe it's a lot like in the wilderness when the Lord saw that that older generation wouldn't go into the promised land. And he said, all right, I'll take the younger ones in. I'll take the younger ones in. And fellas, those of you that are still going, don't get complacent because it sets in a lot of times on us. We think, man, let someone else pray. I mean, it is. There's nothing glamorous going on Saturday night. We don't have donuts. We don't even have coffee. We don't have any entertainment. We've got prayer requests, and we kneel down, and we pray. And that's it. But, folks, it's important. It's important. Two things the church in America has lost sight of the importance of is preaching and praying. And folks, those are the two most important things a church can do. Preach and pray. Preach and pray. Preach and pray. And you got to have both. You lose one, the other one isn't far behind. Prayer. It's a lost art, Bounds said. Moses said, Lord, we're not going up without you. We're not going up without you. The church at Sardis had a name that they lived, yet the Lord said they were dead. One writer says that the Jews of Christ's time were much better than in the ages before, that it was the golden age of the Pharisaic religion. Their golden religious age crucified Christ. Never was there more praying, but never was there really less praying. Only ceremonial. Never were there more sacrifices, but never was there less sacrifice. Never was there less idolatry, but never was there more idolatry. Never was there more of temple worship, but never was there less of God worship. Never more of lip service, but never less of heart service. Never more of churches, but never were there less of saints to be found. You get the idea? You see, without real prayer, without a real burden, without a real concern about these matters, we will eventually just start going through the motions. And this can set in our personal lives. This can set in a church. This can set in on a family. And folks, I'm preaching to myself tonight too. I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself. As a preacher, I can get complacent too. And so we've got to watch this thing, and we've got to remind ourselves of the importance of prayer. It was Samuel Chadwick who once said that Satan dreads nothing in the church so much as prayer. He went on to say that the Laodicean church that had ceased loving Christ was full of good works. Church activities were multiplied. Organizations were increased so that prayer had no chance. You see, prayer could even get scheduled right out of church. Folks, prayer meetings in churches are almost non-existent anymore. Anymore, it's a Wednesday night prayer service. And you know what it is? They're going to have a Bible study, and sandwiched somewhere between the offering and the announcements is two or three prayer requests. And then some deacon gets up and leads in a sleepy prayer, and then they go on and study the Bible. And that thing has died such a death so long ago that a lot of churches have abandoned Wednesday night service and gone to these little cell groups in the home. You know, that's just the death knell is what that is, because then those things turn into just watching little Christian video series, and then they turn into nothing and nobody's meeting at all. He said, church activities are multiplied, organizations are increased so that prayer has no chance. Don't let that happen in your personal life. Don't let that happen in your family. We can't let it happen in the church. I said to the fellas Saturday night, I said, you know, we need to pray for this missions conference upcoming. Just because we slap these things on the wall, and I call some missionaries, and we get a preacher in here, and we buy plane tickets, and we schedule it, and we plan on coming, and we've given this much last year, we just figure we'll do it again next year, whatever. All of this, a bunch of assumptions, we've got to get on our knees like it was the first missions conference. Remember those early missions conferences, the first 4 or 5 years? That sense of anticipation, that sense of dread that we might fail, that sense of needing God, that sense of all of those things, and we knew it was God. Folks, after things have been going a while, we can get to where, you know, well, hey, we're here, it's happened before, and I'll just sort of take the week off, or we'll just let somebody else do the praying, or someone else do the worrying, and you know, yeah, I'll throw my check in the plate. Just sit back and wait for God to show up. Well, if enough people do that, He won't. And I don't know where that line is drawn. I don't know if it's a 50-50 split, you know, if it goes 51-49 one way or the other. Then it goes, you know, God's here, God's not there, God works, God doesn't work, God gets the victory, the devil gets the victory. I don't know where that line is drawn. I have no idea, but I want to be part of the solution, not the problem, don't you? He says, church activities are multiplied, organizations are increased so that prayer has no chance. He said, souls may be lost in the midst of good works as surely as in the midst of evil works. So there's a great need. Let's take a look at our text, verse 20. Verse 20. Now unto him that is able. Now unto him that is able. God is able. God's giving nature is demonstrated in Matthew chapter 7. The Lord over and over again admonished the disciples to prayer. And He used many different illustrations to show that God wants to bless His people. God wants to answer prayer. All we got to do is pray. All we've got to do is pray. It was William Carey, the great missionary to India, who said, attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such that none can ever ask too much. You know, I'd hate to get to heaven, and I suspect it's going to happen. I suspect it's going to happen to me, and I'm sure it'll probably happen to you as well. I'd hate to get to heaven and find out that something I struggled with or worried about or failed miserably over or that became a great disaster in my life one way or another was just a simple matter of getting down on my knees and sincerely seeking the face of God about. Wouldn't that be terrible? To get to heaven to find out that I consigned myself to 5, 10, 50, maybe 30 or 40 years of a certain kind of misery for want of a half an hour of prayer. I mean, wouldn't you feel like an idiot? I know I would. I would. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I think sometimes our prayer requests are insulting in light of the fact of God's creative power. I think sometimes our prayer requests are insulting in light of the power of the resurrection. I think some of our prayer requests are insulting to God in light of the power of a changed life. There is so much power available to us because of who God is and his giving nature. It was Martin Luther during the Protestant Reformation who said, "I judge that my prayer is more than the devil himself." If it were not so, Luther would have fared differently long before this. Then he goes on to say, "Yet men will not see and acknowledge the great wonders that God works in my behalf. If I should neglect prayer but a single day, I would lose a great deal of the fire of faith." Here was a man that took on the Roman Church in its heyday, at the end of the Dark Ages, all of Europe, religiously, politically, everything was locked up by the Pope of Rome. And he took him on. So he had a fiery temperament and a fiery personality, and he had great faith, and he was a man of learning, and he was, more than anything else. Luther said, "I was a man of prayer." That's how God got me through. And folks, the power of prayer does not lie in our ability to pray, but in God's ability to answer. Because prayer can do what God can do. Too often we think, well, I don't pray eloquently. I've even had some fellas tell me, and this is understandable, I'm not mocking, but I'm just trying to make a point. I've had fellas tell me, "Well, I come to prayer meeting, but I just don't really think I pray that well. I'd be embarrassed to pray with a group of men." Folks, hey, God isn't remotely interested in your eloquence. He's not remotely interested in poetic phrase in your prayer. Matter of fact, I get worried about guys that get too eloquent and wax too poetic in their prayer. Just a simple pouring out of our heart to God, and each and every one of us, our unique way, getting a hold of God, seeking the face of God, and tapping into his great power. It was E.M. Bounds who once said that the church and the world, God and heaven, owe much to Paul's mouth, and Paul's mouth owed its power to prayer. It was prayer that turned Jacob into Israel. In Job chapter 42, the Bible says the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Folks, his friends had become his enemies at that point. God did not turn his captivity till he prayed for those guys. You know what I think everybody ought to have? A couple of enemies on their prayer list. You really should. You should make it dangerous to be your enemy. I mean, just, you know, man, you wind up being his enemy, you wind up on his, he'll pray for you. I mean, they might continue to be your enemy, but, you know, you can't be their enemy if you're praying for them. Moses prayed for Israel in Numbers chapter 14 when God wanted to wipe them out. God got so tired of Israel's griping that he finally said, "Moses, stand back, get out of the way, and I'll wipe them out, and I'll start this whole thing over again with you." Instead of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it'd be Moses and whoever and whoever. I mean, Moses literally stood in the gap and saved a nation of people. See, how important is prayer? Well, I don't know. I look at this country and I ask myself, why hasn't this thing caved in? I mean, there's blood all over the land. 1 million babies a year are murdered. You talk about slaughtering innocents and the blood staining the land in God's eyes. How come God hasn't judged us yet for that more severely than he already has? I think of all the things that are going on in this country, and maybe, just maybe, it's a handful of Christians that are serious about praying for our nation. And see, again, it's intangible. If it's somebody in here tonight, you're not going to get credit for it, not on this side of heaven. David found comfort in the cave of Adullam over in Psalm 142 as a result of prayer. He said, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. David was in exile. And who exiled him? His own son. Talk about a tragic story. And he says, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand, and behold, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. But I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. We need to turn our fears into prayers and our haunting thoughts and our troublesome situations and our enemies. We need to turn all of this over to prayer. I remember when I first went into the ministry and heard about preachers burning out and failing and getting involved in sin and getting out of the ministry and stuff, and I never could figure that out as a young preacher. What was going on? What would cause all this? It's no mystery to me now. It's just a lack of prayer. There's so many burdens that come your way in this business. The Bible says, casting all your care upon him for what? He careth for you. Just turn it over to God in prayer. Pray for wisdom. Solomon got it when he prayed unselfishly. God granted him great wisdom. I think of Solomon's prayer at the temple dedicatory brought down God's glory. King Hezekiah's prayer brought Israel deliverance when challenged by Sennacherib of Assyria. Over in James 5, verse 17, the Bible says Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. I mean, Elijah could pray up a drought, then he could pray the rain back. Elisha's prayer brought the Shunammite son back to life. Blind Bartimaeus sat by the roadside and cried, thou son of David, have mercy on me, and God did. Cornelius got the gospel in Acts chapter 10. Hey, folks, Acts 10, Cornelius is lost. I hear Christians arguing all the time about whether God can hear the prayer of a lost man, and I'd venture to say that most of these Christians arguing about it aren't praying themselves. You know, maybe God up in heaven just says, you know what, I can't get these Christians to pray. I'll see if I can find any lost people to pray. Hey, Acts chapter 10, Peter said to Cornelius, thy prayers and thine alms are come up a memorial before God. I don't know what could be clearer than that. And what did God do? God brought him the light of the gospel, and the man responded to it and got saved. I mean, folks, if God will do that for a lost man, imagine what he'll do for us that are saved. And not to mention the fact that Peter was on the housetop praying when he got the vision to go witness to the guy. Peter is freed from jail in Acts 12 as a result of prayer. Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, the jailer comes to his knees and gets saved as a result of prayer. Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, Luke chapter 9. And it came to pass about in 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. Jesus' whole life was punctuated by prayer. Jesus had an enviable prayer life, so much so that the disciples looked at him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. His whole countenance was transfigured. You know, that's what some of us need tonight. We need our countenance to be transfigured. And you know the first ones that notice it? Be our family. If you're having a good day and you've got a good spirit and you're real cheerful and you come home and your kids ask you what's wrong, that's a pretty good indication that you have become a grump.
Jesus in Gethsemane, being in agony, the Bible says, he prayed the more earnestly. His high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 is a literal masterpiece. Robert Murray McShane once said, if the veil of the world's machinery were lifted off, how much we would find is done in answer to the prayers of God's children. I believe there's going to be a bunch of no-names at the judgment that just prayed up a bunch of stuff that are going to get some great reward. God said to you, I'm not going to let you do anything you get any recognition for. I just want you to be a faithful Christian, go to church, do right, win some souls, and et cetera, but your big job is going to be praying. You're going to just pray for everything that's going on. You're going to be in the background praying for the preacher when he preaches, and when he preaches, people think he preached great, and people got saved, and you're not going to get any credit for it, and the altar workers are going to get more credit than you. And you're not going to be able to teach a Sunday school class, but you're going to pray for the Sunday school teachers. And you're not going to be able to work in Master Club, but you're going to pray for those workers. And you're not going to be able to be a missionary or whatever, but you're going to pray for them. And you're going to lend to their success. And you're going to be like those that held up Moses' arm. And there was victory. And you're not going to get any credit in this life. But tell you what, at the judgment seat of Christ, I think we're going to... A lot of us are going to be way at the back of the line with a pair of binoculars. Look at him. We're going to see some very obscure Christians that nobody knows about, that spend a lot of their life down on their knees just praying and praying and praying. And how much was done in the answer to their prayers? And the rest of us got the credit for it. We talk about the movers and the shakers on Wall Street. Prayer warriors are God's movers and shakers. I've told you before, I don't understand it, but there's times where, you know, you can prepare all you want, you can call a Salvation Sunday, you can bring people in, you can whip it up all you want, and nothing will happen, nobody gets saved. And then there's periods of time around here, you can drop your Bible on a platform and people will get saved. Go figure. You know what I think it is? I think a lot of it has to do with prayer. We've gone through a spell of that over the last month or so. Maybe it has more to do with prayer than anything else. What is your burden, Christian? Just what is it? Is it someone that's lost that your heart aches for? Prayer is the answer. Is it a vice? Is it a temptation? Is it some sort of besetting sin? Have you tried prayer? Is it your marriage? Is it your kids? You know what? As Christian parents, and God bless you, man. I'll tell you what, the families in this church are concerned for their kids. We've got a lot of women that stay home and homeschool their kids at a great sacrifice. And young people, if your mom homeschools you, you need to thank her for that, especially this time of year. Yeah, you homeschoolers know what I'm talking about. March, April, May, that's when every homeschooling mom quits. About once or twice a week at least. And she needs that summer off. But and there are parents that spend all kinds of money sending their kids to Christian school, and all of that is commendable. And if you send your kids to public school, you got to spend a lot of time monitoring what's going on, and you better have your nose in the middle of it. But whatever. I mean, there's a lot of parents that they're concerned about their kids' education, and they're doing all kinds of things to try to assure and hedge the bet, so to speak, that their kids will come up right and bring them to church and get them involved. Think, well, let me ask you a question. How much time are you spending in prayer for them? Do you and Mama just kneel down on the side of the bed once in a while and just start praying to God for them? My son being away at Bible school, and I tell you, where he went to school, I mean, there's no dorms, there's nobody watching over him. And he went from being in the home, 18 years old, and bang, right out there, rent a place, paying the bills, getting a job, running around, doing this, that, and another, going to school at night, working full time. You know, 2,800 miles away. You know what I found out? Even the telephone, man. Someone said, well, you know, get the internet going. Even all that's not enough. That's not enough communication. Hey, the days of me watching over him like a hawk are over. But you know what I got that connects over there? Every time. Prayer. And we'll get talking and worrying about this or wondering about this burden he's got or problem or whatever. And it's and then sometimes we'll just kneel down and hold hands and just start praying for him. Prayer. How about the burdens of others? As you see others going through difficulties, deep waters, prayer. There's times I get just woke up in the middle of the night. I'm sort of a light sleeper anyway. But there's times, there's a big difference between being a light sleeper. And there's just times where there's just some burden comes over me. And I just, it'd be 2 in the morning, 3 in the morning, whatever, 1 in the morning. And I remember in the early days of ministry, I'd just toss and turn, you know, count sheep, do this, do that, try to go back to sleep. Wouldn't do any good. I realized the Lord was waking me up to pray. And I just start going in my mind, you know, who's going through what or whatever. Maybe something's going on I need to pray for. But there's the burdens of others. How about our country? How about our country? Boy, our country needs prayer, doesn't it? How about our missionaries? You know that message Brother Gray preached, I think was pretty powerful, wasn't it? About praying for our missionaries. Look at the verse. Now unto him that is able. See, folks, the power of prayer is in our ability to pray. It's God's ability to answer. And then look a little further into the verse. He says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You know what God's saying? God's saying, and you take that thing through verse 21, according to the power that worketh in us. Folks, that power that works in us is going to resurrect us and take us to heaven someday. What God is saying is that there's more answers to prayer than you could ever pray. I mean, it's just unbelievable what's out there. And it seems like such a shame not to tap into it. God's willing, but are we? To get something, you got to want something from the Lord. Too many of us, I think, sometimes are content with mediocrity. And of course, we know to get our prayers answered, we need to walk with the Lord. The Bible says in Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. In other words, if there's known sin, there's some issue between us and the Lord, we need to get that thing taken care of. We need to learn to worship God if we're going to get our prayers answered. Exodus chapter 33 is a great example. I'm not going to go into it tonight because I want to finish this message, but Exodus 33, Moses' communion with the Lord, that conversation between him and the Lord is something. But he worships God throughout their prayer. And Christians, I think so often that maybe God sees our prayers and maybe sometimes feels like an Aladdin's lamp, a lucky rabbit's foot, or worse yet, a Sears catalog. You think God gets feeling like a Sears catalog sometimes? Just, you know, Christians putting up orders and that's about it. But the Bible says the Father seeketh such to worship him. He's looking for worship. And you know what? I think in an emergency, now I know God's omnipresent and he's omniscient and he's all those omnis. But I think in an emergency, he's going to take care of his regular customers first. Did you ever take your car and go to a truck stop and buy $10 worth of gas and get in line with a bunch of truckers that are buying hundreds of gallons of gas and a bunch of other stuff and their regulars there? I've been in some truck stops where I had some serious questions as to whether I'd ever get served. I mean, it was like, these guys are our regular customer. You're just a four-wheeler. There was a black preacher here several years ago. Remember that hurricane that hit off the coast of Georgia? Was it Savannah there? Was it about 3, 4, 5 years ago? The black preacher got up and he said, "The Lord heard a lot of strange voices this past week." I like the way he put it. The Lord heard a lot of strange voices. Voices he had never heard before. Now don't wait for a hurricane to get acquainted with the Lord. Walk with the Lord. Worship God. You know, I let you in on a little secret. I don't know how to explain this. If you've never done it, you won't get this. But there's a real buzz to be had out of worshiping God. And you're not going to catch it in less than an hour. I've never caught it in less than 2. But I've caught it. I've caught it. You get going there after a couple hours. I remember one time, this goes a number of years back. I'd been praying several, and then I'd lost track of time. I've heard people say, "Well, I've tried praying for an hour, and after 5 minutes, I ran out of things to pray for." You can run out of things to pray for in 5 minutes? Just pick a person, any person, start praying for them. Grab a copy of the phone book and start praying for everybody in the phone book. Huh? There's a lot to pray for. There have been times, man, where it just got so good, I lost track of time. I remember shortly after I was saved, I was living in my folks' home. They were all lost. I got up one night and I just started praying, man, and 1 hour turned into 2, 2 turned into 3, and 3 turned into 4, and it got so good that I woke up my family. And none of it was forced. I mean, it got on. My dad and mom came in the room. They tried to counsel me. Our nutty kid went from drugs to some other weird thing. I think they were wondering at that point if it wouldn't be all right if I could go back to drugs. I mean, I tell you what, it just got good. It's something about just that communion with God at that point. It's just, boy, I about lost it. We need to claim God's promises. Exodus 33 is a great example again. How many times the Lord, or Moses reminds the Lord, "You said this, Lord, and you promised that, Lord, and I'm just simply taking you at your word, Lord." And here's the part we hate. I'll tell you what we hate this. The flesh doesn't like worship. You know why the flesh doesn't like worship? Because the flesh likes to be noticed. Now you start worshiping God, the attention is off of us onto who? God. See? It struck me not too long ago that all this celebrity Christianity, that's what it's about. The attention is no longer on God, it's on the Christian celebrity. Folks, the attention needs to be on God. Worship is something the flesh hates, but I'll tell you something the flesh hates even more than that. And the next thing we need to learn to do is to beg. See? Be a beggar. Now, I'd venture to say, there's anybody here tonight that if you stood up, you really look like a beggar. Okay? I don't see anybody here tonight that looks like some guy, you know, sitting on the exit ramp out there in Nampa by the Sugar Beet Factory where they sit with a, you know, a sign, "We'll work for whatever, you know, help me, God bless you," and all this other stuff. And then you don't look like beggars. And we don't feel like beggars either, and that's part of our problem. The Laodicean church said, "I am rich and increased with goods and have need of what?" You're not going to start begging unless your situation gets desperate. And you won't see the desperation until you take an honest evaluation of the need out there, how great it is, and the need for the power of God in our lives. And do like Jacob and get a hold of the Lord and don't let go. Beg. Jacob went from Jacob, supplanter, to Israel, a prince, in one night because he was willing to become a beggar. Are you willing to become a beggar? You say, "Hold it, preacher, man. Hey, listen, I've got a white-collar job, and I make good money. I drive a fine car. I live in a nice house out on Mortgage Hill. I'm not a beggar." No. In prayer, you need to be. Praying is spiritual work, a man once said. And human nature does not like taxing spiritual work. Human nature wants to sail to heaven under a favoring breeze, a full, smooth sea. Prayer is humbling work. It abases intellect and pride, crucifies vainglory, and signs our spiritual bankruptcy. And all these are hard for flesh and blood to bear. It humbles us. And in humbling us, it gets us ready for the answers to prayer. Prayer is no petty duty to be put into a corner, no piecemeal performance made out of the fragments of time which have been snatched from the business and other engagements of life. But it means that the best of our time, the heart of our time and strength must be given to prayer. And with that, we'll have to prioritize and we'll have to pay a price to have a prayer life. Laodicea pities beggars, but God blesses them. Paul said, pray without ceasing. Psalm 26, the psalmist said, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. We've got some formidable enemies, don't we? We need to pray for one another. Esther is the queen, yet she comes to beg, doesn't she? She comes to the king that the golden scepter might be held out. The Bible says in Luke chapter 24, and they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. What that Lord doing that? He made as though he would go further. Hey guys, see you later. I've got to head up the road here. Now you know what? If they'd have said, okay, we'll see you, that would have been it. They'd have gone their way, he'd have gone his. But they constrained him. No, stay with us. Oh, okay. They just get down on their knees and say, Lord, I've got to have you. God, if you don't get in my family, it's not going to work. I don't care how good it's going. I don't care if everything by the side of your eyes looks like it's going perfect. You need to get down on your knees and say, God, I need you in my family. That's what I got to do as a preacher. I got to take a look at this church and say, God, we need you. I don't care if the place is packed to the rafters and people are getting saved left and right and everything is going right by all appearances. I got to get down on my knees and say, God, we need you. We've got to beg. David said, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Cry. He cried out to God. He said, hold not thy peace with my tears. Tears ran down his face. For I'm a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. Folks, how can we be content in a strange land? Now, we're in a strange land, folks. We're pilgrims. We're sojourners. And a lack of prayer says, Lord, I'm content in this world. I'm content. I'm content with the mess this country's in. I'm content that lost souls are dying and going to hell. I'm content that the devil's after my kids. I'm content not to build a hedge of prayer around them. I'm content that the devil hates my church, and I'm just going to let somebody else worry about it. Lord, I'm content in a far country, away from you, away from heaven. I'm perfectly content. That's what prayerlessness tells the Lord. We must become beggars. Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 4. I want to close with this thought. Hebrews chapter 4. Many of you know this verse, but I want you to look at it anyway. Verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. You see, Esther had the hope that the king would hold out the golden scepter. The golden scepter is always held out for us. God says, let us come boldly under the throne of grace. We have access always. That we may obtain mercy. Which one of us doesn't need that? And find grace to help in time of need. And who doesn't need that? In Leonard Ravenhill, in his book entitled Why Revival Tarries, he cries out for reality in the critical area of prayer. He says, quote, no man is greater than his prayer life. The pastor who is not praying is playing. The people who are not praying are straying. The pulpit can be a shop window to display one's talent. The prayer closet allows no showing off. Poverty stricken as the church is today in many things, she is most stricken here in the place of prayer. We have many organizers, but few agonizers. Many players and payers, but few prayers. Many singers, but few clingers. Lots of pastors, but few wrestlers. Many fears, but few tears. Much fashion and little passion. Many interferers, but few intercessors. Many writers, but few fighters. Failing here, we fail everywhere. We must take action for unction, commotion for creation, and rattles for revival. Too often, we equate learning about prayer with the real thing. For others, the promotion of prayer has eliminated prayer itself. What passes for prayer in these cases is more often the mindless activism that mistakes motion for life. There's only one thing to do, folks, and that's pray. The disciples said to the Lord, Lord, teach us to pray. Let's go to the Lord and pray.